Amen. So a few caveats. One, I had problems with my tie when I got here this morning. That's why I'm not wearing my tie. So I had to take it off so I could breathe. You know, once again, those shrinking shirts that happen when you put them in the closet, they just seem to shrink a little bit. Hope someone figures out how that happens someday. And then second, at the end, when after I read the passage, I'll have another caveat for you. But, you know, in my prayer, I earnestly meant that there's a deep desire within Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to meet with God. In fact, all of humanity, when we are still dead in our sins and trespasses, we have a God-shaped hole. Was that St. Augustine? I have that. St. Augustine, who said all of us have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we try to fill it with all kinds of things. But it's made for God. It's made to be with God, to meet with God, to be united with God. And our sin keeps us from Him. In some parts of the Old Testament, we see just how holy God is. And therefore, how our sin really does separate us from Him. And yet, the need for every one of us to be brought into fellowship and relationship with God, to be reconciled with our Father and our Creator, still exists. And there's nothing we of ourselves can do to restore that relationship that's been broken. In our passage this morning, some of the words may seem different to us in terms of when we think about this intimate relationship with God, but they really are speaking of meeting with God. If you recall, as we've been going through the book of Exodus, there's kind of three prominent themes within the book. Three prominent subjects that God is presenting to His people. One is God's plan for deliverance, the Exodus itself. We see God's plan to deliver His people and how it foreshadows for us Jesus dying on the cross to deliver God's people from sins. Secondly, in the book of Exodus, we see God's guidance for morality. How we as His people are to be. What is the character of God and His kingdom through how His people are to interact with Him and with one another. And third, the third theme in Exodus is God's order of worship. God shows us how we can worship Him. We just finished up the Ten Commandments. They, in so many ways, had to do with the second and third subjects. Remember, we saw that we kind of divided them. The first four talked about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, how we are to worship Him, be in relationship to Him. And the last six were for how we love our neighbors as ourselves, how we as the community of followers of Christ, how we live the morality of us and that we how we interact with one another. Well, now as we close this section of the covenant that God formed with His people, we have the kind of the ending of the covenant, the conclusion here of this, and we'll switch to a new section in the book of Exodus. But it's again really focusing on how God's people meet with God, how they enter His presence. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I'll overlap a little from where we have been studying in the Ten Commandments, just the end of that. And we'll look at verses 18 to 26 this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to the altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it." This is God's word. My second caveat. We still haven't identified yet. Does anyone like to claim responsibility? Gene, did you send me a mug? No, huh? Come on. We still can't identify. Josiah, you did it. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. So there was a number of sermons ago, predates Easter, when we were going through Exodus chapter 20, still in the same chapter, verse 5, made a joke, maybe not funny, but attempted a joke to say how, you know, there are some verses in the Bible that, you know, we really don't typically put on coffee mugs. In that case, it was, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Right? You don't typically think of, "Oh, let's carry that every morning." Well, one of you dear people did that and put that on a mug for me, and I loved it, and it was wonderful. Thank you. May I make a request? The end of this passage about your nakedness being exposed, would you please not put that on a mug for me? I love you dearly. Really. But there are, you know, there are some, yeah, Josiah, don't do that, okay? All right, thank you. Meeting with God. Coming before the presence of Almighty God. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6? And when he experiences the presence of God and he is just, he is silenced when he comes to see the holiness of God and understands his own sin and is like, "Oh, I shouldn't be here." Right? Remember when Jesus goes into Peter's boat to teach the crowds, and Peter has this moment of understanding, "Whoa, I'm in the presence of something." I don't, you know, it doesn't explain how he understood it, but he calls Jesus Lord. But so he has an understanding of he's in the presence of God in some way. And he bows down and he says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner." The power, the enormous weight of the holiness of God. The thought of coming into his presence. Remember when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, right? God said, "Look, don't have anyone touch the mountain or they're to be killed. Even animals. Because my presence is there." And yet, when we read in the Garden of Eden how the Lord walked with Adam and Eve, do our hearts not pound with the thought of that, of walking and fellowshipping with the Lord in such an intimate way? Well, in these passages here, he is speaking to his people, meeting with him, meeting with God. First, in verses 18 through 21, we see that God's people, when they experience him, they can't face Him too much, too big, too powerful, too awesome. People saw the thunder and lightning in verse 18. They heard the trumpet. They saw the smoke. And they trembled with fear and they stood at the distance. They had wanted to meet with God. They wanted to come and see God. They wanted to experience God. And in fact, they had been experiencing God. They experienced His bleeding them forth from Egypt in powerful, miraculous ways that left nothing to be questioned, except that God is for you and with you and true and real. And also, as we look at the individual plagues, we saw that God was defeating all and each of the false gods of Israel to say, they are not gods. I alone am God, the God of Israel. They've been experiencing Him. They've been, you know, I mean, it's almost a cliche for us, right? Don't we want a pillar of fire to lead us every night and a pillar of cloud to lead us in the day? Wouldn't that be great? Lord, where should I go today? Oh, there's the pillar of cloud. We're going to go this way. Oh, all right. Lord, what is my... Oh, go this way with the fire? Okay, Lord. You know, to experience on a day-by-day basis. And we often have this thought of, well, how could the Israelites doubt? How could they question whether God was for them or whether He was real or whether He was with them or whether He's going to be true to His promises? Look, I mean, it was so obvious. And yet, they come to this point where they've experienced Him. That's not the question. But they're terrified to go near, to be drawn near to God, to meet with God. And they say, look, we don't want to talk to God. We want to have someone else. We need to have someone intercede for us between us and God. Now, Moses is sharing with them and calling them and saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the Lord. He is here. And yet the reality of what they are experiencing still remains. And that's they, the people, in and of themselves, cannot just run into God's presence. Cannot just run up to God. They can't just jump up to Him and say, hey, God, I'm here. I got some questions, or I got some things I need. They need access to God. They need an intercessor for God. They need a go-between with God, which here they and God jointly assigned that role to Moses. The people of God want to face Him, but we can't face Him when confronted with His holiness. We see the depths of our sinfulness and we're stuck. And we can't enter His presence and meet with Him. I think that we often lose how powerful God's holiness is. How enormous God's holiness is. Now, of course, we know that's not the end of the story. He's not just holy. God's attributes, we can look at them one at a time and explore the Scriptures for them one at a time. But even as we do that, let's never forget, God's attributes are never alone. You can't pull out His omnipotence and look at it and say that's something somehow separate from His omnipresence. They go together. So His holiness goes together with His love, with His mercy. But let's not forget His holiness. And the people here experience that. They want to draw near to God, but whoa, we can't. And so, verse 21, the people remain at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. You go to God, Moses, not us. Well, God then speaks to Moses and gives him two words here. They're really a restatement of the commands He's already given, but it has to do, again, with meeting with God. Coming before God, being present with God, worshiping God. And one is a don't and one is a do. The first one is, make no image of God. Verses 23 and 24. Now, we've already seen this in the Ten Commandments, but not to make idols of God. But God is repeating this and is really summarizing this section with this command to not make any images of God. The Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you've seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from the heavens. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver and gold. So the people now are saying, look, we can't go near to God. So what are we going to do? How are we going to worship this God? And God's reminding them again as they're saying, we can't go near to God, what He's already told them in the Ten Commandments, but it's also where they're going to fail shortly after here, right? He says, look, in your desire to meet with me, don't make false images of me. Don't make any images of me. I am not human. I am your God. Now again, we see this very soon, right? When Moses does go up onto the mountain and spends time with the Lord, the people get anxious and then they take all their gold and they give it to Aaron and I love how, we haven't gotten to it yet, but throws it in the furnace and, whoa! Out jump these two gold calves! Look at that! How'd that happen? And they worship them. They worship them. They wanted to draw near to God. And God's saying here, look, to draw near to me, do not look to false pictures of me. Now we can go, we could look at this for a long time. It's hard because, all right, how many of you this week made a golden calf? Come on, you can share. Peter made a golden calf. Right? Don't do that. excuse me. It tends not to be our issue with literally we're making a physical idol to try to represent God and draw near to God. But how many of us, even in our earnest desire to draw near to God, really are trying to make God small and controllable? So, for example, one of the ones that I... and if you've done this, forgive me. If this has always struck me, I never grew up this way or not, but if you're selling your house, right, the statue of St. Anthony, you bury a statue of St. Anthony upside down in your yard so that God will give you a quick sale on your house. Is he going to be fine? Or if we think, again, we may say that's silly. Maybe not for you. We may think, boy, if I just pray the right way. You ever go to a Christian bookstore and you look at some of the titles and you're like, you know, if you pray this way, then you will get what you want or what you need. And usually the first page says, you know, this is not a formula. Now let me give you the formula. Right? And then they lay it out for you. Or we feel, you know, God, where are you? And then we see someone else experiencing God, and we think, well, you know, if we just did it their way, just did whatever they do, then we too would experience God. Then we could control God. We could have God do what we want and the way we want it. In a sense, we're making idols out of God when we do that. We're controlling, trying to control Him. And God says, I will not be controlled. I will not be shrunken down into something that you can manipulate and mold. Because He is the Creator. He is our God. And the desire to meet with Him, to fellowship with Him is good. But doing so by trying to manipulate and control Him, God says, no, you will not meet with me that way. Make no image of me. So much of paganism has to do with trying to control God. So much of all false worship of God has to do with trying to control Him. To be not subject to a sovereign God. And so to make no images of Him and to to not try to worship him in a formatted kind of way is really to surrender completely to him. I had some strange thoughts this last week, I guess. It's interesting, as it goes with this passage. And my desire in prayer time was really wanting to connect with God. I really, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be drawn deeper into a relationship with you. I want to hear you. And then, I just started wondering, God, again, this is silliness in my prayers. Letting you in, God, why aren't you a physical being? You made us physical beings, and we're made in your image. Wouldn't it be so much easier, God, if you just really had a physical body that we could sit with and can get a hug from you, God? What's that? Knock on the door and come in. Right, there you go, yeah. Or wouldn't it be so much, God bless you, wouldn't it be so much easier if you really just spoke audibly to us all the time, right? Wouldn't that be so much easier, Lord? Yeah, I have to quickly say, I know, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, and trust that his will really is better for us. And I think I'm trying to control God and to manipulate God and bring him down so that I can commune with him on my terms as opposed to coming to our Almighty God on his terms. See the difference? Absolute surrender to who God is and to his way. Faith in who he says he is. If I want to meet with God, I must know who he is, not who I make him out to be. Number one problem with our lack of knowing our Bibles these days, where we don't know our Bibles, and so we don't know who God is. We don't know about who God is from looking deep inside our belly buttons and trying to figure out what should God be like, or what do I think God is. We're going to mess it up. We're going to create false gods all the time. Must know who he is from his word. And that's uncomfortable at times. First, God's people can't face him. Second, we're told to make no images of God. And then the third and final part of the passage here this morning, verses 24 through 26, God says, make altars of earth. So here's the to-do. Verse 24, make an altar of the earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. So the altars and the offerings are all very strange to us, I think. They're strange to me. There are so many times when they are commanded in the Old Testament, and there are times when they're prohibited in the Old Testament. Think of the high places that became altars, but were beginning to be distorted into a syncretistic religion, kind of grabbing some of Yahweh and some of other false gods and mushing it all together and making your own religion out of it, which ends up being a false god. But here, the people of God are commanded to make altars. Now, the sacrificial system hasn't been laid out yet. That comes throughout the rest of the Pentateuch. But he's describing when you do make your sacrifices of animals, you're going to have an altar, and so he's going to have some prescriptions on it. So here he is describing for us part of the way in which we can meet with God, was how we fellowship with God, how we come into God's presence. That it is going to be on an altar, and it is going to be through the shedding of blood, through sacrifices. People of God want to enter into presence with him, want to commune with God, meet with him. Well, there's a problem, and that's our sin. They're recognizing that as they are terrified by the almighty, holy presence of God. They realize their sinfulness, in part. And God's saying, here's how we are going to resolve this issue of sin between us, of your rebellion against me. It's going to have to be done through blood, through death. And the picture there is this is how serious sin is. In order to pay for sin, to atone for sin, a sorry isn't enough. It must be through death. And the picture of the sacrifices there is to say, Lord, in my place, I'm being redeemed, bought back from my price. My price for my sin, which is my death, and these animals now are dying in my place. But of course, an animal is not the same as a human. And so the system had to be repeated again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the history of Israel as a symbol that it is death, it is through the shedding of blood that we can enter into the presence of God. It is only through the shedding of blood that we can enter into the presence of God to have our sin resolved. But this is but a symbol. So we see these two things at work here. Right? That God are recognizing their sinfulness to a holy God. We're seeing their admitting that they can't enter God's presence unless there's a mediator, unless there's a go-between. And then God saying, you can't enter my presence unless there's sacrifice, blood. Sin, need a mediator, need blood. See where we're going here? Right? That Jesus is the mediator who sheds His blood on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God and meet with God. A couple of things about this altar, because it is interesting to us here. First, I'll go to the end in verse 26. Do not go up my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. Come on, that's just a funny verse. I mean, that's just weird, right? If you look at our worship manuals that we have, you won't find, you know, that as one of the prescriptions against us here. Though I do remember, pragmatically, that we used to have the modesty rails here, right? Right? You know, we had the modesty rails here, and we had choir robes, right? So there's a pragmatic nature to this here. The priests at this time, this is really before the specific garments for the priests are laid out in the temple. So the tabernacle will come first, then the first temple later, and then the second temple later on after that. And so this is just the people who are offering sacrifices. It's the regular garments, which would not include pants. Free-flowing. Poor wife. Like, what is my husband saying? Later on, there is a prescription for linen trousers for the priests, so that in the temple, which God commands to have steps, then as they do walk up the steps, there's not any nakedness to be exposed. So there's a pragmatic part to that verse. There is. But there's also, and I think you probably have a sense as you read that, don't you think, there must be something more going on there. And part of this, again, is to set off God's people and the worship of God from worship of false gods. Worship of false gods, if you think of the reasons for worshiping false gods, are to get what you want. And for the people of the ancient Near East, that would often be crops, animals, children. And really, all of those have to do with new life. Your crop from the seed grows wonderfully. Your sheep give birth to lambs? Sheep, lambs? Yeah. And then your wife gives birth to children. Right? And so there's a reproductive element to that, to all these elements of your life. And so in pagan worship, you often then, to control the gods, you simulate what you want as part of your worship. And so often in pagan worship, there's a very sexual nature to the worship. actual sexual acts could be carried out during pagan worship ceremonies. And so many pagan worship ceremonies would be performed naked. Right? To kind of draw that connection between sex and recreation, you know, whether it's your crops or your animals or your family. And so there's a connection here with worshiping false gods and nakedness. Okay? That to cover up in modesty is to say, you know, Yahweh is different. Our God is different. We don't look to manipulate our God to meet with Him so that He provides for us. We trust Him fully to provide for us. That God has reserved nakedness in the intimate relationship of marriage. Right? Adam and Eve, when they're married together, right, they're both naked and unashamed before sin. A picture there of the spiritual and emotional and physical intimacy and union that they were to experience as part of God's blessing for them. Not as a means of controlling God. And so that's one of the stipulations He gives upon the altar. But the second one here, in verse 25, if you do make an altar out of stone for me, do not build it with dressed stones. If you do, you will defile it if you use a tool on it. Does that seem like an interesting rule, provision God gives around the building of His altars? Look, if you're going to build altars, build it out of dirt. But if you're going to build it out of stone, which seems to make more sense, right? If you want it to be more permanent. Now, they're very nomadic at this point, so maybe you only need to make it out of dirt, because then you move on in a couple days, and no big deal. You don't really have time to invest in it. But if you are going to make it out of stone, He says, don't chisel the stones. Don't have them be formed and fitted. Now, isn't that an interesting one? Doesn't it make much more sense, right? If you can fit the stones together, wow. That is some serious rain. Awesome. Anybody ever laid bricks or done tile work? Like maybe you've laid some... Josiah, you've laid bricks? You're a very busy young man. Really? You're really... Yeah. yeah, lay tiles, right? You guys are a tile guy, yeah. You know, you're laying tiles, right? And you got to make sure that they fit. And when you get to the corner or an odd shape in your bathroom, what do you got to do? You got to cut it to fit, right? Yeah, whatever you do, you make it fit. Score it, and there's a they keep banging it. That's right. I used to work with the guys that's in computers and said, "Bang it to fit, paint it to match." And so I was like, "With software, really? I don't know." Yeah, but so you got to cut it so that it will fit. But God says, "Don't cut it when you're making an altar for me here," right? Now, interesting, let me draw your parallel here. When Nebuchadnezzar has the dream in Daniel of the statue, head of gold, and it comes down into lesser metals, and eventually he's got iron legs, and then he's got clay feet, right? When they represent these kingdoms of the world that will come about, powerful empires that will come about, but what takes them all down? Do you remember what takes them all down in his vision? Yes, she does, yes. It's a big giant rock, a big stone comes rolling in and knocks it down. Remember one specific thing that's called out about the rock? It's unhewn. It has not been chiseled by human hands at all. One more picture. Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? They were trying to build what archaeologists now call ziggurats, which are kind of like pyramids, but they have all these steps on them. And the idea is to reach God. You're going to build something tall to reach God. Not just like a straight tower, but you know, a pyramid with all these steps on them. Right? And trying to reach God because we want to be like God. And so what did they do? They came and they chiseled stones. Here's the connection here. God says, don't chisel the stones because it's my altar. I made the rocks. You don't make the rocks. I make the rocks. That's my hand. That's my work. My altar. The false gods, they go ahead and they do their own construction work to build pyramids and all these different false temples and all these different statues and idols. That's what we do, right? If you're going to make an idol, you hewn it, whether it's with gold or stone or whatever. And God says, no, I alone am the Lord. You will not control me. People wanted to meet with God, but they couldn't face Him because of their sinfulness. And they saw they needed a mediator to get to Him. And God says, don't make an image of me, because you're not going to control me if you want to meet with me. You can't manipulate me to meet with me. And He says, when you make an altar, make them of the earth, because I alone am the true God, and you cannot have dominion over me. I am your God. Then in conclusion here, we are stuck now again. I know I just alluded to it a few minutes ago. But we're stuck. We can't face God because of our sin. But we long to, and I would say we need to, because of the God-shaped hole in our hearts. So how do we get from not being able to meet with God to deep intimacy with God? There's a really great story that Michael and I often share with each other. Sunday school class, the pastor one day steps in to teach the class. And he says to the children, all right, who can answer my question? Tell me about an animal that's gray. And the kids are looking at each other like, so, okay, a gray animal, small, about this big, has a long, bushy tail. And the kids are looking at each other and they're quiet. The pastor's like, what's wrong with it? Okay, it likes to climb trees and eat nuts. What's the animal, children? And one little boy finally raises his hand and says, Pastor, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. So shorthand, Mike and I often go, gray squirrel, right? The answer is supposed to be Jesus, right? And we know that. Jesus is the answer of reconciling us to God. When by His grace He opens our eyes and our ears, that we see our sinfulness, we see our brokenness, we see our enormous need to be healed and saved and washed and cleansed and picked up off the ground and loved. And when we brought to that moment and we don't know how, God sends Jesus, His Son. And He sends Him not just to point to the way, but declare the only truth that He is the way. That we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ shed His blood. He is the sacrifice that all the sacrifices before pointed to. He fulfills the sacrifice. Because this is what He does. He sees you and I standing there in prison, in jail to our sin. And He comes to the jailer and says, set them free, take me instead. And He does so by opening His arms of love to us and being nailed to a cross and dying on our behalf. So that when we come to God in faith in Jesus Christ, we can now meet with God. In fact, God draws us into His presence now and forevermore. It's through Christ and Christ alone. But it's not an unsure thing. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a sporadic here and now and a little bit now and then gone tomorrow. No, it is forever. For Jesus, His sacrifice, He is worthy. we do have a way to God, to intimacy and fellowship with God. It is through Jesus Christ. In closing, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. I needed Roger and Michael to help me this morning with this, to find him. Thank you, brothers. Said he, Jesus, did not enter God's presence. He, Jesus, did not enter God's presence by means of the blood of goats or calves. No, he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, and therefore obtained eternal redemption. Access to God cut off because of our sin. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, eternal redemption. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and for our continued, every moment of every day, fellowship with God the Father. Let's pray.